Good morning. We are starting in Exodus 4, verse 28, and please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Exodus 4, 28. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak, and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." The same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, 'Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God.' Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words." So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least." So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, "Complete your work, your daily task each day, as when there was straw." And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday, as in the past?" Then the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You are idle. That is why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Go now and work. No straw will be given to you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks." The foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, "You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day." They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them, as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." You may be seated.
Thanks, Kim. Let's pray. Lord, you are indeed gracious. You speak about a day in Amos where people will search to hear from your word. They will go far as possible to find it and not able to hear it. And we're grateful that today that we can. And Lord, there is some element in this story which is very convicting even to myself. And I know it will be very convicting to all of us. And so, Lord, I pray as we even begin to consider the text that you would fix our minds on it, keep us from distraction as we consider it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can almost set out the whole two chapters of Exodus 5 and 6 in this way. Thus says, fill in the blank. There are, to be for sure, like so many voices that you are bombarded by every week and every day. There are so many calling for your attention and your response. I just found it, I don't even have categories for it. Because the world knows the impact that you have in the world in front of you because you have what we call ears. Did you know, I still don't even, as I say this, have categories for this new position within society which we call influencers. Did you know that there are different levels of influencers in this world? If you are a nano, I think that I'm saying that right, influencer, do you know how much you'll get paid per post? As I saw this, I was like, oh, I need to get a new $800. And that's the lowest. As you work your way up in influencing the world around you with your voice and your words, you can move your way up the trajectory of impact of society into the mega influencer, which will allow you to be supported by local businesses or prominent businesses around the United States and pay you upwards of $7,000 per post. Why? You have ears. And if so-and-so says that this new body soap makes your skin super smooth and wonderful to live with, chances are you trust that voice and you will go buy that product and the sales will go up. I think we underestimate the impact of someone's voice. It's the first time within the Old Testament someone will say, thus says the Lord. And up to this point, as we walk through Genesis, we've already seen the impact of someone's voice upon humanity and the consequences that it might have. In fact, there's this man we call Abraham who has to grow in faith and understanding who the Lord is. But as he grows in faith, there's this repeated occurrence where the Lord has to remind Abraham that I will be faithful to the promises given to you. And on this occurrence, God was awesome. Literally created a sacrificial atonement, or not sacrificial atonement, but promise between Abraham and himself that he would keep his promises. And after this event, after hearing God speak his promises out for Abraham to hear, not just for the first time, but for the fourth or fifth time, he goes back home and he's impacted by the voice of his wife. Remember with me, Genesis 16:2. And Sarah, Abraham, just hearing the promises of the Lord given to him, went home, and Sarah said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram, listened to the voice of Sarah. We know, as you read the book of Genesis, the conflict that humanity has is what voice will they listen to? Abraham, hearing the voice of the Lord, goes home and he listens to the unwise counsel of his wife. Happens not only for spouses trying to discern the future and whom to listen to, but children in the book of Genesis struggle with this. As Rebekah tries to get Jacob not to listen explicitly to listen to her voice and not to the voices around him. And Rebekah says not only once but twice, "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I commanded you." It's not just an ancient truth. It's a present reality that humanity is influenced or directed by one who speaks. And as a result of hearing the one who speaks, it impacts the way that you walk in front of you. I think we underestimate the impact of someone's voice, except for the business world around us, who totally gets it. You will be swayed by one whom you respect when they speak. And Moses was reluctant to go and speak that which God was about to do in the nation of Israel by delivering them out of Egypt. When he was told, "Go, I'm going to deliver my people out of Egypt." Remember last week, Moses came up with 5 excuses when he heard this voice of the Lord. "Who am I? I'm a nobody. Who are you? Are you able to? What if they don't believe? They won't understand me because I can't speak." And ultimately, after every question that Moses is presented with, he finally asks, "Can you just send someone else?" This timid, reluctant man finally and eventually goes to Egypt, and he witnesses the impact of God's voice or his word upon the people of Israel. And Kim read it this morning. Look at with me Israel's response when they hear the voice of the Lord. Exodus 4:31. "And behold, the people believed." What? "Upon hearing someone else speak, as a result of hearing this word given to him from the Lord, the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and they worshiped." For Moses, this would have been just like a pillar in his life. For 80 years in his life, he has just been content with just living out the rest of his days doing nothing. And upon being called to go to the nation of Israel to deliver them out of Egypt, he's reluctant. But now he's seen it. And he's seen the whole nation respond to this word of the Lord. It would have been thrilling and encouraging for Moses that it worked. And no doubt, the words of which Moses has spoken would have been like the most refreshing words that the people of Israel had ever heard. For they have been in bondage for 400 years, and to hear that their time was about to be done, being oppressed, was just good news. And Israel's response was nothing short but of just grateful gratitude for what God was about to do. And Moses, with this new profound confidence, who was reluctant to go to Pharaoh, now goes to Pharaoh. And I want you to see Pharaoh's response. And as Pharaoh walks in, when Moses walks before Pharaoh, Moses speaks. Look with me at verse 1. "And afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh," and here you have it, the first time within the scriptures, somebody reflecting who God is before someone else, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." Jump down with you, if you would, for me, just for a moment to verse 3. As they go on to clarify, "Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." You ever been in the moment, we called it church camp growing up, where you just get to celebrate And if you go, you get to sing, and you're separated from the worries of this world, and you just get encouraged. Come back and you face reality. Oh yeah, there's a world that's broken. The reality is that Moses, in light of this great good news that Israel has come to enjoy, they want to celebrate. They're not asking to go-go. They're asking for 3 days. Now, I have learned, working in the world, that when you first start off at a job, and as you're learning the ropes and the new work environment, that it's not wise day one to begin asking for vacation time. From time to time, you'll find someone who's that daring. And in fact, if you're a manager or you are the one who is responsible for overseeing when employees get vacation time, man, you have my respect. Because not only is it difficult, but you got to do it for more than one person. Because we all want to take all of our vacation off at the same time in June or July for some reason. But you know, the people that have been there the longest usually get it first. And typically, I recognize that you had to work for about a year before you even got to request your vacation time. Now, what's my point? It's been 400 years. It's been 400 years that the Israelites have been serving Pharaoh as servants. And initially, when Israel came into Egypt to serve Pharaoh, it was Israel who made Pharaoh Pharaoh. In fact, if you remember with Joseph, it was the service that Joseph gave to Pharaoh that he became rich, that he acquired land, that he acquired the reason to give taxes throughout all of his kingdom. It was the Israelites in their service that made Pharaoh Pharaoh. 400 years have gone by. Book of Exodus starts off with, and Pharaoh did not know Joseph. You think the author is trying to show us of the character of Pharaoh, who has made it his chief ambition to limit the number of Israel by just working them to death, that he would be willing to give a people that he's oppressed for 400 years 3 days off. Now you know. You've worked for your boss 10 years. You helped build this company. Maybe some of you don't think that way. I do. And you go to ask for a weekend off, and that manager says, now, what's your response? Who does he think he is? Well, you don't. Maybe you don't. I do. You have this anger. Here, the author, what he is trying to do is depict the character of Pharaoh, who is unwilling to let his people go, Israel. And they're not his, but he thinks they're his. But what the author has done to show us what is going on is show us Pharaoh's perception of who God is. Look at verse 2. When Moses said, thus says the Lord, let us go have 3 days off. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I don't know him. That's Jacob's paraphrase. I don't know the Lord. And moreover, I will not let Israel go. I don't know who you're talking about. And so when Moses says, thus says the Lord, Pharaoh's like, okay. You know that this happens. You recognize this, and I've used this far too much, maybe, but when a child tells another child, hey, you probably should clean your room, the other sibling is like, okay, who are you? But when mom says, clean your room, it carries much more authority. Pharaoh doesn't know who this God is. And because he has this idea of no concern for him, this is cute. No, we're not letting you go for 3 days. But the reality is it is also showing not only does he not know who the Lord is, he does not and will not let the people of Israel get a break. And it is his intent, after hearing what Moses has been doing, he is going to respond with more oppression. Look what he does and verse 5. And Pharaoh said, what you're doing is distracting Israel from doing what I want them doing. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens. I don't care about their worship. I don't care that they're excited about this new voice. And he is going to make it so difficult for them by not allowing them to have straw to continue doing the work. When Pharaoh first saw that Israel was becoming prosperous and multiplying, he wanted to limit their numbers by making the work so hard that it would kill the men. The second time, in the second occurrence, he's not out to kill them. This time, he's out to silence their ears from hearing this good news. Look with me at verse 9. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it. Why? And pay no regard to lying words. What Pharaoh does next, you can't miss. Let's make their lives so busy and so hard, they have nothing in their spare time but to think about my work. Sound familiar? You are bombarded every day, every hour, to listen to someone else. And if we can just imagine, fill up their evenings with this tube. Oh, they're not watching the tube. Well, let's put it in their hand so that they would just watch it and hear other voices. Then they would not listen to the voice. This is what's going on in Pharaoh's mind. And he discredits Moses' words as false realities. I don't know that voice. The only voice that you should be familiar with is mine. And so he's going to make their work even harder. And to prove my point even further, look what happens in verse 10. So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, it's not coincidence that they say, thus says Pharaoh, in contrast to what Moses has declared, what the Lord has declared. It's not just an ancient truth. It is a present reality. You respond to that which you hear because you have ears. I will not give you straw. And you're going to watch the Hebrews' response to Pharaoh's response. I mean, they're ready. Let's go. 3-day journey out into the middle of nowhere in the desert. And all we're going to do is we're going to sing and praise God. Offer sacrifices. And then it got hard. And you get a voice speaking contrary to that voice. And immediately, the people that once were delighted by this good news actually respond to this new voice, not a new voice, the present voice that we've been hearing for 400 years, rejecting the voice of God to accept the voice of Pharaoh in an instant. Look at verse 14. And the foremen, the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you done all your task in making of bricks today and yesterday as in the present? Verse 15, so then the foremen of the Pharaoh of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to us, your servants, yet they say to us, make bricks. And behold, the servants are beaten, but the fault is on your own people. But he said, You are idle. You are idle. You shouldn't have time to listen. All he wants is the people in their work to hear his voice. So he says, you had time to think, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. So I just took care of that, so you wouldn't think that no longer. What do you think they're going to do to Moses? They once were rejoicing. This reluctant man who finally got the urge to go to Pharaoh and say, thus says the Lord. 3-day trip, it'll be great. Now they have no straw. It's so interesting how quick the song can change. Verse 20. They met Moses. Aaron were waiting for them, and as they came out from Pharaoh's, they said to them, Lord, look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Who's won? The voice of Pharaoh. Why? Because they have ears. And I have come to realize that the God who speaks is worth entrusting themselves to. And in the moment it gets hard, they're ready to throw up their hands and go, well, that good news was a myth. And not only Israel's responding this way, but Moses himself. Look at verse 22. And then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? The reluctant man has become a one-hit wonder, reluctant again. For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. In other words, you told me to come, and sure enough, they believed. But you didn't keep your end of the bargain up. They've rejected you, and I ain't seeing you doing what you said you would be doing. The impact of Pharaoh's voice should not leave us wondering if people's voices in the same way impact our own lives. It's at this point you got to ask the question, as you read reflectively with me, like I was convicted, like, what are you listening to? What voices in our world are we considering? For here you see the impact, not just in Exodus 5 and Genesis, you'll see this theme carry on, that what you put in your ears plays a dramatic way in the way that you walk ahead of you. Like, remember growing up in Sunday school, be careful little ears what you hear. Why? Because it plays an impact on how you walk. But it's interesting, if we were to end Exodus chapter 5 and leave Exodus at that mark, it'd be a depressing book. Well, we know it's not where it's going to end. It's almost as if when you read the beginning of chapter 6, God's like, perfect. This is exactly where I wanted it. I wanted Egypt thinking like they could win with their voice. And look what he says in God's response to all these characters, these individuals. He responds to Pharaoh, he's going to be responding to Moses, and he's going to be responding to Israel. And so the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see. What I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. Words that would have been incredibly familiar to Pharaoh. To this day, we have images of Pharaoh in which are plastered on rocks where he is reaching out with his strong arm, holding the hair of a servant or an individual which he has conquered, and in his other hand, a club demonstrating his authority. It is an interesting way in which God is now displaying himself. Just wait, for I will stretch my arm out upon Pharaoh, and you will witness in the next six chapters the strength of my might and the power of my voice. It will be crippling. And he uses Egyptian metaphor or imagery to depict what's going to happen in the next verses. And he's not done speaking, is he? Look with me at verse 2. He has said it over and over and over. If you've read Exodus up through chapter 6, you are so familiar with what God says he is going to do. But for our sake, let's hear it again. Verse 2, God spoke to Moses. And he said to him, I am the Lord, not Pharaoh. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of their people of Israel, with whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I remembered my covenant. Say, this is what I want you to do, Pharaoh. I know they're reluctant. You are reluctant as well. Therefore, go to the people of Israel and tell them this. I am the Lord. I will bring you out from the land, out from under the burdens of Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. I will do this. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptian. You would think, as Moses goes back and he preaches the same good news once again that had brought the people of Israel to worship, now this time, it'll bring them back. Verse 9. So Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. People respond to a voice. Why? Because God has given you ears. The industry around the world knows this. Pharaoh knows this, and all he knows he has to do is just make it a little bit harder so that you don't, or Israel won't, listen to this voice which is able to save them. And Moses concludes, even after their willful rejection of this good news in verse 10, so the Lord said, what you find here so encouraging is God's going anyways. With their unbelief, the unwillingness to hear his voice, he's still going to do it. So the Lord said to Moses, go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land. And Moses is reluctant too. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am an uncircumcised of lips. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land. Our convictional response. What a mess. You have the deliverer is reluctant. Israel, oh man, they were excited, but just when it got hard, they gave up. Why? Because Pharaoh's words ring in their ears. It started off emphasizing, we know this in our reality, and we're faced every day hearing voices trying to gain our attention. Even the shows that we watch present a world without God, trying to get you to be entertained by his non-existence or watching eye. All the while indoctrinating you and I with the new principles and morals that they seem to be pleasing in their own eyes. If you look at the industry today, the whole aim of entertainment, whether it be social platforms, Netflix, Hulu, whatever, Prime, the news, the whole aim of it, it used to be that the news would tell news. No, news tells news to keep your attention so that you will not think. And that includes CNN and Fox News. There's a reason why the serpent goes to Eve and says, has God really said with a voice? And you can hear its voice every day, that forked tongue. Has God really made man and woman? Has God really defined marriage between a man and a woman? Has God really said to use your hands to glorify him in service? We're watching the church. I want to be very careful because you are very good. But we are watching the church having less impact amongst themselves because we're busy. And we recognize that Jesus taught that one of the expressions of faith is a service, a work for one another. Oh, let's just fill up their time with sports. I did it. I love sports. I coach, right? So you do it once a week. No, we all recognize that there are things that this world will exchange and make idols. Because there's nothing wrong with sports. But if we can get them to think that's the only thing that will make their children successful and able to get it, maybe a scholarship in college, maybe those voices then will create a family to be distracted from hearing on a Sunday morning or in a small group night the voice of the Lord. It is staggering how many people think faithfulness to a church is now in our present reality. It's one to two times a month. Why? Let's get them so busy so they don't have time to think and hear. Thus says the Lord. It gripped me. You know how many hours are wasted on our phones? And we know that they're talking to us. That's why they work. But we have now become the slave to that which we ought to make the object our servant. There's nothing wrong with a phone. But we have allowed it to have the voice of the world as it speaks to us, rather than allowing the voice of God to speak through it. You could get your Bible on your phone now. But it's probably the most neglected thing on your phone. Which would be good, because you should be reading the real one, right? The one in paper. I'm old school. What I have come to just enjoy, and I hinted at it, and I want to go to the table, and I want to go to the table in a specific way. There's a prophet named Amos, a shepherder. I think he was a shepherder. And he said this, and his words terrify me. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from the north to the east. They shall run and fro and to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it." We have pastors today. I have a friend that goes and ministers to them. They will travel 8 hours, 8 hours, to get some instruction from a text that they don't have access to. We're close in parts of the world where they crave for it. But Amos talks about a day you will not find it. It terrifies me. We can't. We can't have access to it. My hope, my conviction to this is that we would be, and my prayer is that we would be so moved by God's word that we would know it. No, genuinely know it. That when we talk with our peers in the world, they would recognize the words which we speak as distinctly different than the words that the world speaks. Did you watch that show? Nope, I have no idea what you're talking about. Why? Because my ears have been bent. The Lord, which has said, that is evil. Because he has said so. The world knows, you and I know, that the voice is incredibly powerful. That is why God uses this. And we must be, and I pray that you would be, just as I commit myself to the people that know his voice. Jesus says this. I think we ought to come to the table with reflection. Repenting. I have not considered your voice as primary. He's gracious. He's forgiving. I have used other instruments to teach my own children rather than your word. And just to come humbly before the table in confession. Jesus says in John chapter 10, 27, he knows it because he made your ears. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them. And they follow me. Why? Because we've been tuned to hear his voice. And we have exercised our time to understand it and hear it and be ones who obey it. Let's pray. Lord, we are just like the nation of Israel, prone to wander.